Well, today, for those of you who are, you already know, if you're interested, if you're not, it doesn't matter. Seattle and Green Bay are playing in the NFC title game for the opportunity to go to the Super Bowl. Big deal in the States, in Texas especially, I imagine, a big football state. But the only reason I mention is they spent this whole week now, and they do this every week. They spent a whole week practicing for 60 minutes of football. The entire week practicing for 60 minutes of football, of which, because you play either on the offense or the defense, or you might play on special teams, you'll, at the very most, if it's a balanced game, you'll play 30 minutes. You spend all week practicing for 30 minutes. It's kind of like sermon preparation and being a pastor. Practice is important. And these guys, to be professional, to succeed at what they're doing at the highest level, they have to be focused and intentional, strategic in what they do. They study the plans of their opponent to see how they're going to be defeated, right? They're going to look at tape and watch and see the strategies. And then they're going to combat the strategies of the opponent. They're going to work on things that they think will defeat their opponent. Strategic things, intentional things, right? It's focus. When it comes to our spiritual lives, how intentional are we? What kind of things do we do to practice so that we'll have success in following God, in reflecting his heart in the world? And I know you guys don't get all down and depressed and go, oh no, because I feel terrible, I haven't practiced. Practice takes place, right, in all kinds of ways. You pray, right? If you go through a hard time, you pray. You read your Bible, maybe not as much as what you would like to, but you read your Bible. You'd like to read your Bible, right? That's a good step, right? So those things, and we're going to talk about that today, and not so much those things, but in relation to what Jesus has to say for us today, and it's the practice of giving, the practice of giving. And you guys do that too. You invest your time and your energy, but we're going to focus in on something specific that he has to say in regards to giving, how we give, and what it means to God that we give, all right? We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. So if you have your apps and your Bibles, I would love it if you would get something like that. If you have a smartphone and an app, if you get a Bible and you look it up and you follow along, sometimes it's like driving. Man, unless you drive, you have no idea how you got to where you are, right? You sit in the passenger side and you go, oh, I don't know, at least that's me. Maybe you're different. But sometimes when we take and we open up a Bible or we open up an app and we follow along, sometimes it sinks in a little bit more. It'll be up on the screen and that's there for you as well. If you don't have a Bible, you'd like one. They're in the seats in front of you underneath the racks, all right? So you can grab one that's yours if you want it, okay? All right, today we're going to talk about the spiritual practice of giving. Generosity is critical to succeed in the Christian life. And by success, I mean the ability to please God with our lives. Not to get recognition, not to get notoriety, not to get our name on a plaque, on a wall, but to please God with our lives. Generosity that's marked by joy, not compulsion, right? Generosity that flows out of our hearts, not just our heads, thinking that, well, we probably should do this. It's not calculated giving where we think about how we can look good to others. It just flows out of our hearts. Next week, our district superintendent, Martin Perrin, will be here, and he'll be speaking about prayer, going through verses 5 to 15. We're only going to cover the first four of chapter 6 today. And then after that, I'll be speaking about fasting after that. In order to live the life that Jesus has for us, we need to First and foremost, believe that it's doable. We need to believe that we can actually do this life that he calls us to. That it's possible for our hearts to be transformed, right? So that we begin to think differently about people. We need to approach people differently. We can't live the Christian life and be prideful and arrogant and thoughtless and selfish, right? Jesus says, if you want to live a Christian life, you want to follow me, you want to look like me, then you just need a transformed heart. You need to think differently, approach people differently, and you need to approach God differently. Our understanding of who God is needs to change, and it begins to change when we understand who Jesus is, because he is the exact representation of our Father in heaven, right? If we believe that Jesus could do the life that he did, and he could only do it because he was God, and I can't do that because I'm not God, and so it gives me an escape clause, gives me an out. If that's what we believe, then we'll never, no matter what we do, we just won't practice well enough to really get to a place where we begin to honor God more and more with our hearts and our lives. And I know it's a process. It's always a process. And if we begin to think that Jesus is God, and that's what enables him to do what he did, then we miss the point. And this life that Jesus calls us to isn't doable. We can't do it. And it becomes hopeless for us. But Jesus wasn't just God in the flesh. He wasn't just 100% God. He was also fully human. And it was as a fully human, as a man, that he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to do the life that he said, you know what, this is doable. Follow me. Walk in steps, follow me. And that's why he poured out the Spirit in Acts chapter 2 on his followers, because we need the Spirit of God to empower us to begin a transformational process in our hearts where we think more of others, more highly of others, right, and less highly of ourselves. Our thoughts are changed. We begin to value what other people bring to the table and who they are. They're not like us, but we don't throw them out, right? We don't discard them when they don't walk in alignment with who we think they should be, or they don't measure up in some way, right? There's a transformation that takes place. So we have the Spirit. We have everything that we need in order to walk in a way that brings honor to God, but there are certain things we need to do to practice this life where we begin to succeed, right? The first thing that Jesus describes in this passage, not so much in what he says, but the implications of it. You need to believe that you can do this. This is what you need to do. And secondly, we need to really buy into that belief. We need to buy into it, right? It's one thing to believe it. Yeah, that's a good thing. But you need to buy into it. One author has said, we want what God would want for us, but we avoid the life that would make it reality. The life that God wants for us includes a complete transformation of our hearts. So not only do we view murder differently, right, in the Sermon on the Lot, on the Mount here, not only do we view murder differently and adultery differently and divorce differently and oaths differently and justice differently and love differently, right? We view all those things differently. Not only is there a change there in regards to our outward acts, but there's a change of heart where we understand that murder is about anger in the heart, right? Adultery is about lust in the heart. Divorce, the same thing. Wanting a life that it doesn't fit for you, and so you want out. Oaths, just let your yes be yes, right? And an eye for an eye, justice. It's a heart thing. It's a heart transformation thing. Not just outward acts, but attitudes of the heart. And not only does Jesus expect his followers will be transformed at a heart level so that it impacts or changes the way we view other people, it also transforms, again, the way that we view God. And all of our spiritual understanding, all of our spiritual practices, what does it take for us to walk closer to God? Because having the righteousness of the Pharisees and the religious teachers of the law is what we would have if our hearts aren't transformed. Jesus said it's not good enough to be like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. We need to be beyond that. Our practices need to be beyond that. We need to begin to approach God with the mind of Jesus and with the heart of Jesus. We need to begin to live out our spiritual identity as children of God, who've been made new, who've been new creations. The old is gone. We need to begin to live that out. Buying into that is a prerequisite. We can't say that, yeah, this is true for us, but we don't live in the reality of that. It's already been secured for us in Christ. Jesus has, through his death and his resurrection, has secured for us a new identity, a new creation, a new opportunity. But until we begin to buy into it and walk in it and believe it and want it, apply it to our lives, it's not going to happen. All it is is spiritual sounding talk, exactly like the religious leaders and the Pharisees of Jesus' day. That's all it is, and it means nothing to God. He says your religiosity, your spiritual practices have to be beyond that, because theirs don't amount to anything. And he's going to mention why that is here shortly. We'll get into that. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, that your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. How do you approach God? What does God want you to do? How are you to practice your spiritual existence, your spiritual life? Firstly, be careful not to seek the praise of people. Be careful, he says, not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven." Why do we need to be on guard? Are we on guard? Right? We need to be on guard, Jesus says. Be careful. Because there's something in our flesh, in our natural abilities, or our natural selves, in our sinful selves, that wants to be noticed. Pride, arrogance, superiority, a desire to be seen as important. Sin living in us entices us to do various things for the purpose of being seen as special or above others in some way, worthy of notice. Jesus isn't saying that the only things that we can do are behind the scenes where nobody ever sees us. He's not saying that. He's saying that the focus is on eliminating the desire to be seen. All of us struggle with this. It's a subtle thing. We want other people to notice us, to recognize our contribution, right? When we love God, we can't help but do good things for other people, because he loves us and we recognize that. And so we just love other people, because he loves everybody. He cares for everybody. And he just flows out of our hearts. So in a very real sense, the one we bless the most through our acts of righteousness is God himself, just as we allow him to live his life through us. If the recipient we want blessed through our good deeds is ourselves, because we want to be noticed, it means our hearts are distracted, they're messed up, our focus is off. When our desire is for people to know how much we've done so that they know how much we care. Have you ever done anything like that? And I had a good motive this one time, and I've told this story before, but a long time ago, I had a neighbor friend who they said they were leaving. They were going on holidays, and so their grass was growing in their yard, and I took out my lawnmower, and they lived like down the block, and so I started cutting their grass, and I got into my second round, and the wife came out the door. She goes, "What are you doing?" And I went, "I thought you guys were gone. I'm sorry." Right? It was good motives. It really was. I didn't do it to be recognized. But those are so easy things to do, to fall into, where we really long to have people notice how much we care. Jesus wants us to do things for others without the recognition that the world really strives after. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul tells us that the nature of Jesus wasn't to walk around and to draw attention to himself. He came as a servant. If you picture this would be the antithesis, the opposite. Jesus shows up and he says, yo, yo, I'm God. I'm God in the flesh. I'm God in the bod. You get it? Look at me. Look at me. Right? It's ridiculous. But when we do things for the purpose of being seen, it's as ridiculous as that, because the nature of Jesus infused into the heart of his follower will seek to do things in the manner in which Jesus did those things, right? And so we will want to walk in a way and display a humility and a, if you can, a non-notoriety. We just don't care who gets the credit, but we just really love to do these things. I think about Mrs. McCullough handing out candy relentlessly. Cost her lots over the years, but she loves doing it for the kids. And she knows that it's a benefit, because the kids, it's one of the things, I mean, you know, whatever. Kids really enjoy the fun that surrounds her and the playfulness that goes on there. What's it like for you in your everyday life? On a scale of 1 to 10, where are you at? 1 being, I just draw attention to myself. 10 being, oh, I just don't do that. What's it like? Where are you at? You struggle. One of the examples that I think of that really, it impacts every parent. And if you have kids that have gone through school, if you've homeschooled, then it's a win-win, and you'll see why for you. But if you have kids that have gone off to school and they come back home and they're in those formative years and they'll come home and they'll tell some amazing thing that their teacher told them and they just like brag their teacher up. And if you're a teacher or you were a teacher, and you know what, you were bragged up lots when kids came home and they would say, guess what, Dad? Mrs. Martins, she told me that blah, 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 blah. Isn't that amazing? And I'm thinking, Junior, I've told you that like 1,000 times, right? It happens to every parent. 1,000 times, maybe 1,000,000, a quadrillion. I don't know, but why do you do that? Do you care, right? Why shouldn't the most important thing be that Junior's losing, learning things that you'd want them to learn? But that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that they remember that you already told them that. Right? Because you're an amazing parent. Yeah, you got wisdom. They love you. Oh, boy. It happens all the time. We want to be recognized as serious contributors, right? And in a part, there's nothing wrong with wanting to invest and to know that your investment is really counting for something. That's all good. Too many times that we do the right things for the wrong reason. And Jesus warns us that we'll miss out on the rewards that God has for us. Now, what if you're not interested in rewards? If you say, you know what, I'm just not motivated by that because I'm very humble. And Jesus says, you know, rewards won't happen if you do these things to be seen. You know what, I'm just really not there. What do you do then? The rewards that Jesus is talking about are reserved, they're specific for, just for those who have done something in a way that has honored God. But what if, again, rewards aren't the motivating thing? You don't think of those things and you say, you know what, I don't even want to think of those things. Here's the thing. To Jesus, these rewards are significant enough as to be something you don't want to miss out on. Don't miss out on this. There'll be heavenly rewards for us. There will be earthly rewards for us because we seek to honor God with our lives. What Jesus isn't saying here is that the rewards that he's speaking of will only await us in heaven. What he's saying is that these rewards come from his Father, who are in heaven. What are the rewards that he's talking about? Well, we could say that we don't exactly know. But one of the primary rewards we'll receive both in the present and in the future, in eternity with him, when we're in heaven, is the gift of knowing and being in the presence of Jesus. And we understand that when we get to heaven, we'll see him completely, and it'll be real clear, and it'll be amazing to be with Jesus, right? But here and now, there's a growing sense of unity in our spirits when we become like Jesus, when we begin to act and respond to life in accordance to how he would respond. And we get to know Jesus, to be in his presence, when we act like he acts, when we think like he thinks, when we express his heart in the world. And there's an intimacy that grows. We experience more of him. Jesus says, don't miss out on that. And don't think it's just about heaven stuff. There's stuff that happens here and now when we experience him. There's a divine connection there with Jesus. Do we really want to miss out on reflecting the heart of Christ and becoming like him? Jesus says you don't want to do that. You don't want to miss out on that. It's what you were created to do. It's what your purpose is. So does that mean that if you do righteous acts for others to see, that you'll miss out on the reward of seeing Jesus face to face? No, not necessarily. But it does mean that when we do our righteous acts for others to be seen, we fail to display the character and the heart of Jesus, and we fail to honor God the Father. And if we continue on in that pattern and we practice that, being seen by others, doing things so that we'll get noticed, then it could mean that either we haven't bought into the life that Jesus calls us to live, or we don't really have a relationship with him at all. And if we don't have a relationship with him at all because it can't be seen through our actions, expressed in our hearts, then it may be that we don't see him face to face. We may be operating with old hearts, old thoughts, still stuck in the quicksand of sin that sinks any hope of the new life that Jesus offers us. We may, in fact, be nothing more than modern-day Pharisees and religious leaders, religious people. That's where a lot of religious people end up, doing all kinds of good things for the wrong reasons, and they missed out on the greatest heavenly reward, which is seeing Jesus face to face. It's not enough. If the Pharisees couldn't enter into the presence of God through what they did, what they practiced, there's a lot of people today that we could end up in the same place. Secondly, Jesus expects us to do acts of a righteous nature. Acts of a righteous nature are those activities that reveal God's influence on our lives, and it confirms those acts confirm that God's at work in our lives and he's present in us. When we do so in a way that God gets the credit, where he gets noticed. And Jesus gives us an example here of what he's talking about. Verse 2, so when you give to the needy, it's not if you give, it's when you give. Do not announce with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. The first act of righteousness that Jesus teaches on, so thousands of people are around him, the first thing that he teaches on, the first thing that he mentions before prayer and before fasting, the first spiritual practice is on giving. I think there's something that we miss in understanding the heart of God and the generosity of our Father in heaven when we fail to keep this as a priority. The first thing that Jesus teaches on is the necessity of giving, being generous from a heart level, right? It flows out of you. It's allowing the resources that God has blessed us with to flow into the lives of others who haven't received the same blessings. Where did we ever get the idea that just because we have something that it means that it's ours? What if God's plan is to strategically places people so that he's able to resource the needy through them? In the context, the type of giving Jesus is speaking of is some type of financial gift. The people in Jesus' day would give alms to the poor. They could respond to the needy who were begging on the street. But Jesus here is specifically talking about giving that's done in the temple. At certain times, the sound of temple trumpets would call citizens to come and give. It's a time of giving, and the trumpets would sound out, and the people would come. An example of this is mentioned in Luke chapter 21, verses 2 to 4, when Jesus tells the story of a poor widow who put two very small copper coins into the temple treasury. And Jesus said that she was more generous than all the other people because they gave out of their excess. And out of her poverty, she put in all that she had to live on. But the act of giving to the needy is broader than simply giving money. It could also include giving food, clothing, or friendship to those in need of food, clothing, or friendship. Jesus is talking about something that fills a need. And here's where the broader application begins to take on a more seriousness. The implication is that if we are not generous to those who we recognize as most needy, how will we ever be generous to those who we don't recognize as having any needs? Because everybody has needs. Everybody has something. When you talk about, I've heard people say that some of the loneliest times in their lives have been when they've been at church. Now, something has happened in their lives, but people don't know about it. And they come to a worship service, but there's something there that's really hard for them to walk through. One of the reasons why we need to be connected in smaller groups where it's easier for us to share what's going on in our lives and people can fill the needs that we have, speak into our hearts and our lives. If we don't have that, if we haven't made ourselves accessible to other people to do that, it's really unfair to say that the church wasn't there for me, when in fact I didn't really open up to anyone, because the church just isn't about the gathering here. It's about you and I as we interact with each other throughout the week. The question we need to ask is, what are we doing to meet the needs of the needy? What are you doing? You need to be strategic. You need to be intentional. You need to think through some of these things. Now, you'll end up doing them at some point, but to practice your spiritual life so that you will succeed in it and bring honor and glory to God in a growing measure, you need to really think through, what am I doing? I don't know how many times in any other avenue, a facet of life, your boss will come and say to you, you need to be strategic in your thinking. We need to think through, what are the goals? What are the objectives? Where are we going? But somehow in our spiritual lives, we don't ask those questions. We need to ask those questions. We need to be specific in what it is that we're doing. How are you filling a need? This is a perfect time to thank everyone who made a special trip to the church and dropped off non-perishable food items for our community cart folks who come on a weekly basis. Thank you. Ernie wanted Ann McLaren to pass on and say to the congregation, you guys, thank you so much. And you met his need when you gave items of food. You took care of him. And countless other people who were there. Ernie is his name. He's not just a person. He's not a number. He's a person with a name. And you filled the need of Ernie. And there were, again, many other people with real stories. But he said, Ann, make sure that you tell them, thank them, please, for what they did. Because it means a lot. This is what the church is about. It's why it's so important for you and I to be connected at a local level so that we can begin to bless other people. We can recognize needs first, right? And then we can move to fill those needs. Thirdly, Jesus expects us to perform acts of righteousness without advertising. Do not announce with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Almost every week in the newspaper, there's some photo op of someone giving a sizable donation to a charity or to a group, right, that is in need. And I understand that. In the business world, that's good business to get a photo op and let everybody know how generous you were. It doesn't work that way in the church, right? Jesus says in the church, when you have a photo op, when you get notoriety like that, then you miss the opportunity to be blessed by God, to receive the reward that he has, to grow in the character of Jesus. Right, so we don't do that. The word that's translated reward is a technical term for commercial transactions, and it means to receive a sum in full and give a receipt for it. If our desire is to let others know of our giving, then that's what we've purchased, the praise of men, and that's it. This then is how we should give, Jesus says. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Now, in a sense, this is really funny when you think about, hey, what are you doing over there? Nothing. It's really funny. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Do you imagine how much practice it would take for a right hand to do something and the left hand not be able to see or not know? No, like seriously, you keep, no, I'm like, what? It would take a lot of, I get confused up here just in practice, like it's hard. Here's the thing, how much practice does it take for us, because we're tainted by the reality of sin in our hearts, to get past that point where we just begin to think and love, think about and love other people, fill their needs, because Jesus loves them and we just love them and we don't really care who gets the credit. You know how much practice it takes? A lifetime of practice where God's people lay down their lives because of the joy that they've received from Christ. They recognize the fullness of the life of Jesus poured into them, that he willingly gave himself up, emptied himself. Not a portion was left. He just poured himself out for his people. And in return, they pick up that cause of Jesus, that character of Jesus, and they move through the world impacting the hearts and lives of other people, and they don't care. They don't care who gets the credit. They're not looking for promotions. They're not looking for power, for prestige. They just want to serve. Because Jesus is so alive in their lives, so evident in their hearts, that they're willing to step out of their comfort zones. They're willing to go beyond what they went before. And people recognize there's a difference in you. Now you go, man, but sometimes it's really slow. Yeah, it is. Because it takes a lifetime. You got to practice. You got to practice giving. Practice giving. Give, 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 give. Give, 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 give. More, 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 more. Right? And it doesn't have to be tons and tons of cash. If God's given you tons and tons of cash, then by all means, just practice. But the main thing is, right, in all areas of our lives, he wants us to be people with generous hearts. And then to walk in joy. Not compulsion. We don't do it because we have to. We just do it because we love to do it. And we serve. Will this week be different for you? We have an opportunity to give something to someone else to fill a need. And in the midst of it, recognize the times where that thing in your heart rises up and you go, I wish someone would just recognize what it is that I contribute, right? Would you just cry out to God in the midst of injustice, because there's lots of it that goes around, in the midst of walking through life and feeling like you're invisible because nobody notices all the ways that you contribute. Would you cry out to God and ask him to take care of your needs, for him to fill your needs, so that you wouldn't have to try to pull that out of other people? And perhaps the people around you will be open enough to receive from God an awareness of all it is that you contribute into their heart and into their life, and they will thank you out of their heart. And you won't pull it out of them, but they will offer that to you. And thank God, too, for all of the ways that you're growing in reflecting a generous heart. Worship team, come on up, and we'll respond.